Good morning. It's good to be here today, to worship God together as God's people. And I have a lesson that's based on the scripture that Josh read, and so I thank him for reading that. And then John is always good about asking about the topic of the sermon, so we've been singing songs related to it. And so thank you for that. I'm going to be talking a lot about big parts of John chapter 17. There are many lessons in that prayer that Jesus prayed that we could talk about. This is a prayer that he made just before he was arrested. And in this prayer, he asked God to be with the apostles, to keep them that they may be one as he and God are one. And after that, he prays for those who would believe in him through their words. So I'm going to read verses 20 through 23. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So there is one part of this section of the chapter that I want to talk about this morning. And Jesus, speaking of those believers that he was praying for, stated that he was giving them the glory that God had given him. He gave them glory that they may be one, just as he and God are one. And typically, when we speak about this prayer, we talk about the unity of his believers, how his desire is that all believers be one as he and God are one. But today I want to talk about how he has given the glory God gave him to his believers. Christ said he has given his believers the glory God had given him. And there are two questions that come from that I want to talk about along with that glory. And it's, how is it that Christ glorifies his believers, and what is needed to be done to be glorified by Christ? But before we get into that, I think we need to understand the glory Christ has been given by God. So before he could glorify us, God needed to glorify him, because that's the condition he put, that he was going to give his believers the glory that God gave him. We are receiving glory. And so to understand how we receive glory from Christ, we must understand how Christ, or God, glorified Christ. So turning back to verse 1 of chapter 17, we see that Christ had glory before the world existed. In the beginning of the prayer, Christ asked for God to glorify him together with him, meaning God. So in John chapter 1, or chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Let's go back a few chapters to chapter 13. And we'll read starting in verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately." Their being one is evident in the reciprocal nature relationship they have in this glorification. God glorifying Christ and Christ glorifying God. Because they are one in mind, one cannot be glorified without the other. Let's turn back to John chapter 17. And continuing on, I guess I'll go ahead and start in where Jesus started praying in verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified, may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So we see here more how this relationship works. Even though they are one, they are not equal. God is greater than Christ. God gave Christ authority over all flesh. And we see in many passages where God is referred to the Father as the Father and Christ the Son. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read verses 27 and 28. It says, "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So God has put Christ over his kingdom, but all things will be made subject to God, the Father. All things, including Christ, the Son. Christ asked to have the glory he had before the world was. And we'll read that in verse 5 of chapter 17. From the first verses of John, we know Christ was there with God when the world was made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So let's turn back to John in chapter 1. And we'll read the first three verses. "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Christ was with God and participated in the creation of all things. In this we see the power and authority Christ had before he came to earth. It is easy to see the glory he had before God sent him to earth. He did not receive glory, though, while he was on earth. He instead had the opposite. Many of those who heard him did not believe, even though they saw signs, wonders, and miracles performed. In the end of his life on earth, even some of those who believed turned against him, being part of the crowd demanding his crucifixion. Christ humbled himself to God in that he left his righteous, rightful place in heaven to live as a man. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery but to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." There was no glory in his life on earth. There was no glory in his death. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read that entire chapter. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made an intercession for the transgressors." So turning back to Philippians chapter 2 now, we'll read on from where we left off. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we see the glory came in his resurrection. He has returned to the place he was before. But his glory is greater. All creation knows him now. All creation will bow to him and confess that he is Lord. In all this, we read, God is glorified. God has glorified Christ through his humility. He did not come to earth triumphantly, demanding or forcing mankind to follow him. He came in humility, humbling himself to God, submitting himself to his own creation, allowing them to persecute him to the point of death. He died a death normally reserved for transgressors. He died for the disobedient. He died for those who persecuted him. As he prayed, Christ gave justification for asking for his glory. And going back to John, which we read already, but I'll read again, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 17, verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He glorified God by finishing the work God had given him to do. We see that Christ's glorification by God was dependent on Christ glorifying God. He glorified God by being obedient in all humility. His glory came through obedience to God and completing the work God gave him to do. The work given to him required him to be a servant to his own creation to the point of giving his life for it. He didn't do things with the intent of gaining glory for himself, even though he would be glorified. He did all he did so that God would be glorified. Because of that, God glorified him by seating him at his right hand. He has been given the glory that he had before the world was. Even in requesting this, he asked for it to happen, that God would be glorified. Christ stated that his believers would be glorified as God had glorified him. And God glorified Christ through Christ's humility and obedience. Christ, the Creator, served his creation. He and God are one, and he desires his believers to be one as he and God are one. How then would his believers be glorified? They will be glorified in the same way Christ was glorified, in humility and obedience. True believers will live like Christ lived. He became a servant to his creation. Why? So God would be glorified. His believers are to be one, so the world would know that God sent him. So our service needs to be for the glorification of God, just like Christ's service was for the glorification of God. We will be glorified by putting his glory above our own desire to be glorified. And obviously, we need to believe in him. We see in his prayer how this belief comes from believing the word of the apostles. Those who believe their word are the people Christ was praying for in this section of his prayer. And we see this mentioned in some of the epistles. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all, your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the contrast of how God will treat the disobedient and then the believer. The disobedient will receive vengeance from God, that is, everlasting punishment. When Christ comes, he will be glorified in his saints because the testimony of the apostles was believed, and those believers will also be glorified in Christ. After believing, we are required to submit ourselves to God, becoming servants or slaves to righteousness, following the example of Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. and starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we're not to live a life seeking our own glory, but one that glorifies God in Christ. If we do this, we will be glorified. If we live our lives in obedience and humility, others will believe also. We read of Paul's example in this back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even more from envy and strife, and also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul rejoiced that the word of Christ was preached, even when it was preached by those who did not add to his pain. He desired to continue on, postponing his time of glory, so Christ would be glorified further. So we see the way that we can be glorified in Christ is by living a life of humility and obedience, and following the example of both Christ and we also see in Paul that we seek the betterment of others, and that we seek to glorify God in all we do. And we can do that through following His Word. So if you're one that's not taking the steps to become one of His, and you've heard and you believe and are are ready to take the next steps to become obedient to him. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.